Welcome back to 2 Corinthians, everyone, and welcome back to the fight. 2 Corinthians is all about ministry, and in chapter 5, we get to the heart. What is the driving force that keeps you going? Through hardship and setback and frustration, what is the fuel that keeps your fire stoked? We're talking ministry motivation today, and I have to tell you that 2 Corinthians 5 is one of the great powerhouses among Bible chapters. We left chapter 4 with the hardships of ministry life up on the scales, with this life on one side and eternity on the other, temporary versus eternal, and the temporary just doesn't compare. Next up on the scales is one of our greatest sources of frustration, our bodies. Paul calls our body a tent, a short-term housing for the soul. It's a place to live while on the road to something better, something permanent. Let's dive in at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So Paul sets the earthly body, the tent, up on the temporary side of the scale. On the other side, on the eternal, your new body in heaven, a building from God. Jesus calls it a mansion. That's pretty sweet. Back in our world, the human body is the most complex and amazing machine in the known universe. And you live in one, but it is a shabby old tent compared to the new model. In verse 4, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. That verse is awesome. God made us for this very purpose. Do you know what you were made for? God's purpose for you? That's a thought that stokes my fire. I was driving to work, first year on the mission field, hardest year of my life. Work days were about 8 a.m. to 2 a.m. and always stressful. This old tent was feeling thrashed, and I wasn't even doing the ministry I came to do. The road I drove to work ran along a large bay, and I looked out over the water to see a great pelican in a stunning glide, skimming his wings just over the top of the glassy water and keeping perfect time with my car. My heart dropped in my chest, the way it does when it feels a little touch of glory's weight, and I thought to myself, he was made for that. Then it struck me, I was made for something, and the God who made me for it will get me there. And he is. He got me here, and I'm stoked to be doing this right now. But none of us will fully understand all that we were made for until we get home. Then we will soar. How do we know we'll get there? Back in verse 5. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Remember, the Holy Spirit is our deposit and guarantee, our engagement ring from God. Verse 7. For we live by faith, not by sight. That verse is gold. That is ministry life. We walk by faith, eyes fixed on the unseen. The reality of heaven drives us on. And when we get to heaven, Jesus will reward us, in verse 10, for the things done while in the body. That happens at the judgment seat, or bema seat, of Christ. Not judgment for sin, but rewards for hard work done with right motives and good faith. Look up bema seat for more details. Then in verse 11, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. That phrase, what we are, is the central driving idea in these chapters. In order to defend his authority, Paul explains what it means to be a minister, a servant of God, what Paul was and what we are, what we were made to be. And in verse 14, he explains why we are what we are. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. This is the fire that burns in the heart of every servant of God. One translation says Jesus' love constrains us. Another says it compels us. I just say it drives us. His love holds me back from sin and drives me forward in ministry. It controls the brakes, the gas, and even the steering wheel. His love is the reason we stay in the fight. The only force in my life more unstoppable than the seemingly unending trials of life and ministry and bills and time and frustration is the relentless love of my Savior, Jesus. His love never fails. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In other words, he died for us, so we live for him. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, or put another way, we regard no one according to the flesh. And that means that we don't judge people by what we see. We don't judge this temporary tent, and we don't judge them for past sins. The level of regard and respect that we show to others does not depend on the person they were or the person we see. That's old, but God can make them new. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. That verse is so good, I'm not even going to comment. I'm just going to read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. In Jesus, God starts you new. New creation means start over. So how does that happen? 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. To reconcile is to take a broken relationship and make it right. Have you ever seen a marriage so shattered that it could never be made whole? Or a friendship so torn it couldn't possibly be mended? That was me and God. That was you and God. Until Jesus reconciled us, made us right again, made us whole. Then back in 18, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Can you imagine working a job where you get to help people heal their most broken relationships and see them set right again? Christian, that is exactly your job. That is the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's a powerful phrase, committed to us. Other translations say entrusted. God has given us a sacred trust, like a great king entrusts a messenger with a message so important that everything about the messenger must represent the king himself, like an ambassador. And that is what we are, ambassadors, sent with a message of forgiveness, hope, and reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Then Paul nails it. Verse 21 explains how reconciliation happens, and it is among the most profound statements in the entire Bible. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that means is, Jesus took my place. The truth that makes the cross so compelling, the reality that leaves me awestruck, is that it should have been me. That was my sentence. The judge said guilty, and I knew it. I started to drag my chains to the whipping post, and the best person I ever knew stepped in front of me. And with love in his eyes and pain in his tears, he took it. His flesh was ripped from his back. I walked over to the beams of my cross, but he picked them up. They cursed at him like he was sin itself, and God treated him like he was sin itself. He hung from nails as the sun went black and deep darkness covered everything. And when it was all done, there I stood. My chains were gone, a free man, a righteous man, clean before God. He became sin so that we might become God's righteousness. It's amazing. Now go read chapter 5, and please be reconciled to God.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.